Going to interrupt our study in 1 Timothy this morning. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about the love of God. As it pertains, or as it is manifested in his children, his disciples. In John's Gospel, in chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's pause and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for creation, for life, for the redemption of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, this morning, that you would be with our hearts and minds, that we might properly receive, understand thy Word, yield to it, and bring forth fruit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is one of the tragedies and mysteries of life that this commandment of Jesus is so clear, repeated often in the New Testament, and is the least adhered to by his disciples. Now, maybe that's a strong statement. Maybe I can't prove it literally, but if you won't hold me to it literally and get the idea, is that we quickly move on to other things. Yeah, got that. We're supposed to be loving. But now we got to deal with this, and we need to address that. And this doctrine needs to be sorted. And brethren, everything the Christian does, thinks, and says needs to be filled with the love of God. Paul wrote concerning the gospel that God was manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was what God looked like in human form, his conduct, his behavior. And even when confronting the most wicked people, the biggest hypocrites, murderers, he said, "I'm saying these things to you, that you might be saved." And he meant it. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where someone will quote, speaking the truth in love. And so, you know, "I got some tough things to say to you, but I love you." And they're deceiving themselves, really. Deceiving themselves. And the evidence for that, for us, is how we think of people in our hearts and whether we are affectionate towards them, whether we desire to be with them or to avoid them. Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right? He did not get offended at the evil of men and avoid them. Well, you know, the sinners heard him gladly. Did you ever read about Simon the Pharisee? Simon, you know that Jesus had constant conflicts with the Pharisees. They were the religious elite of the day, the ultra-conservative, and they were always needling him and attacking him and trying to set traps for him. And he still went to their house for dinner to be with them. So if you avoid somebody, you don't love them. Don't kid yourself. And I'm not talking about running from a murderer, okay? Let's be clear. Talking about somebody that grates on you or annoys you or whatever, and you don't, and you want to avoid them, it's because you don't love them. And at least you need to be honest with yourself about that. Jesus is now, he's talking to his disciples. And what's new about this commandment? Love one another. That's not a new commandment. The law of Moses said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment is the second part of it, as I have loved you. Now, strictly speaking, this was hours, you know, day and a half before Jesus was crucified. But it would certainly include that. He will say later in this passage, greater love hath no man, chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that was included in his words. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, recorded that in his epistle, his first major epistle, 1 John, or his first epistle, which is the major one. Where are we? 1 John chapter 4, I think it is. Yes, there it is. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we'll come back to that in chapter 3. He goes on with that. He laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives. That passage is there in one of the earlier chapter, in one of the earlier chapters there. chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So these words of Jesus, although they were strictly speaking in history before the cross, include everything Jesus did to his disciples up until his ascension. Now, you know this is one of my favorite themes in the Bible. You've heard me often speak about Jesus' first meeting with Nathanael, where Nathanael insulted Jesus behind his back, and Jesus knew of it by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And when he first met Nathanael, having this knowledge in his mind that this man had insulted him, he blessed him, said, look at you, I like you. He didn't say that. An honest man, he blessed him. An Israelite indeed, a real Jew, in whom is no guile. This man's honest. Blessed him. He came without any injury or offense. He looked past Nathanael's prejudice, past Nathanael's insult, and delighted in Nathanael. You see, didn't just grit his teeth and, you know, I've got to bless them that persecute me and so on. He delighted in it. His first introduction to a man was the man being racist. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like the Newfoundland of Canada or the Ireland of the UK. Sorry, friend. And just being the butt of a Newfie joke right out of the gate. And Jesus appreciated the good qualities about him that led to that remark. This is the start, it's the introduction of the loving nature of Christ. Now, just imagine churches. Imagine the offenses. I'm sure none of you have ever been offended or been the cause of anyone else to be offended, no doubt. But you must have at least heard of people who've been offended at others. Right? Everyone? Some inkling what I'm talking about? And it's not usually over cases of adultery or theft or trying to set their house on fire, all the big things you hear about in the news. It's usually over the petty things of what is spoken. Some insult, some opinion. Isn't that right? It's most of the conflicts between men and women boil down. I'm not talking about the serious things of assault and violence, but even violence often starts with just a word. A look, I had a young man when I was a high school teacher. He was a handful. He was a handful at home, he was a handful in the classroom, he was a handful on the team I coached. And, you know, a student will ask to go to the bathroom, and I typically would allow it, you know. And often it was just an excuse to get out of class, but I wasn't going to interrogate people. I mean, it's just humiliating to doubt someone, so I'd let him go. And he would get into a fight with a complete stranger on his way to the bathroom or on his way back. This was a walk of less than 100 meters. And he'd get into a fight. I said, "Why did you do that?" "Sir," he looked at me. Just keep going. Just a look. Conflicts. And how many times people in traffic, some infraction or misdemeanor, some inconsistency or inconsiderate or aggressive move, in lineups or in just encounters, people get offended and at enmity with one another over very trivial things. Right out of the gate, we're introduced to Jesus. Perhaps we'll look at it, although, friends, you know I love this passage because of what it portrays in chapter 1. Verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And then Nathanael was convinced just on that little episode. Nathanael didn't just say, "Oh, I don't think the Messiah could come out of Nazareth." He said, "There's nothing good coming out of Nazareth. They're all useless in Nazareth." That was Jesus' first encounter with Nathanael. And he's happy to meet this man, knowing all about it. It's as if, now, we don't have those kinds of power, but it's as if Jesus heard gossip about him from Nathanael that was insulting and derogatory, and he's happy to meet him and blesses him. This is just our introduction to Jesus in his first conflict situation there. This is the one who said, "Love one another as I've loved you." Friend, how are you doing as a disciple of Jesus? How do you respond to the petty insults? You say, "Well, they're not petty." Okay, I'm calling them petty. So we'll get rid of the word petty because you're offended at it. Not you, but, you know, the people that you know about would be. So how do you respond to the insults, the gossip, the criticisms that people have, that other Christians have about you or someone you love? How do you respond? Because Jesus is commanding his disciples with this new thing. Remember, and he's been building up to this, Peter, who's thinking he's doing better than the rabbis, I believe it was like three times. You only have to forgive someone three times. Three is huge. This is why the denial of Jesus three times by Peter was such a big deal. The third time, and it's settled. So you have to forgive the person three times. I should check that. Take it with a grain of salt. But Peter says, how often? Seven times? Maybe there was a rabbinic school that raised it to seven. Or maybe he was simply quoting the rabbinic schools. He's thinking he's a hero for forgiving seven times. And Jesus says, 70 times seven And if you're counting, you're not forgiving. Is that right? 70 times 7, 490. If somebody says to someone, you're at 489, they've never forgiven them. You got one left. This has been building. The teachings of Christ on forgiveness and loving one another had been building. And now he's about to depart and he says, look, I've taught you these things, but I've showed it to you. Now you do it. I'd like to give an example that actually comes after the resurrection. We'll start right here. It's in this commandment because he's going to show it again. Very powerfully. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is the key. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Someone you might ask, why you preached on this morning? Well, the fact is, this is what I believe as I should be preaching this morning, in light of the fact that I did not feel that I was ready to speak on the subject that I had planned. So I'm not targeting anybody. It's just I had to face it honestly that I'm just going to botch this. I'm not ready to really do justice to the passage in 1 Timothy. And considering what shall I preach, and this is where my heart and mind settled. So bear with me if you're disappointed. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Brethren, think about the many distinctives that we might feel are important and very important as believers. In our circles, you know, modesty is a big deal. You know all I've had to say about that, the flag bearer and everything. But it takes a back seat to this. All right? A big back seat to this. This is the defining feature. This is the banner that all Christians must fly, is the action of loving like Jesus. Now, Simon Peter responds because Jesus has said to them, I'm going away. And Peter, as impetuous and zealous as he is, says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, You cannot follow me now, but afterwards. And Peter says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And you know, Peter meant it. Peter really believed that he was of that caliber. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He didn't dwell on it. Now, understand this. Jesus knew the measure of Peter. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to abandon him and deny him and blaspheme him. And he already forgave him before he'd even done it. You understand? And he was, now think about this, because, you know, this is another common one in human conduct and behavior. Of course, nobody here, right? But I know how he is. You watch him. He's going to do this. You ever heard something like that? Somebody who has a beef against somebody and knows, they're now predicting their negative behavior before it happens. In a cynical and disapproving and critical way, and a justification for distance or certainly lack of affection. Now, Jesus experienced that. He says this, but he's not going to do it. Here is this man whom Jesus had taught and taught and helped and corrected and guided. And he knows he's going to betray him. He's going to deny him, rather. And he has compassion on him before he's even done it. Now, think of how removed Jesus is from taking things personally, from being offended at people. He came to save. Now, remember, he's calling us to follow him in those ways, in our hearts, in our behavior. He is elevated. You know, I think I prayed, forgive me for mentioning it. It's a scripture. Seated with him in the heavenly places. This is part of your seat with Christ in the heavenly places, above the strife and the carnal attitudes of men and the offended and offensiveness of it all. It's just unmoved. He was in a position of just compassion and care for those, whether his disciples or the sinner or the hypocritical Pharisee. He was not taken up with the injury he was experiencing, but with their state and how needy they were. And he calls those that are his disciples to love like that. So out of the gate, he tells Peter, I know what you're going to do, but don't you worry about it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, I realize the pronoun your is plural. He's talking to all the disciples there, but Peter's included in that. He said, you believe in me. Now, we know that Peter did deny him, and Peter denied him terribly. That's you know, in the garden, Peter drew a sword and he smote off one of his high priest servant's ear, and Jesus reproved him or rebuked him for that. And they all went in. Chapter 18. Now, John doesn't make a lot of it. John only records, if I understand John only records that Peter did it because he wants to validate. Jesus predicted it and it happened. But he doesn't dwell on it in the details because John doesn't want to expose. Remember, on top of being his friend, his brother, Peter was a close friend of John's. They were partners in business and they were intimate friends. And it must have pained John to write for the world that his friend had done this. I don't know if you've ever considered that. It was Peter and John together that ran to the tomb, this very gospel. Peter was John's friend. And for the integrity of the gospel, he had to record that Peter did this, as Jesus said, but he keeps it to a bare bones minimum. he just tells, so look at it here. Simon Peter, verse 15 of chapter 18, followed. Peter stood at the door. John went out. That was known to high priest, spake unto her that kept the door. And brought in Peter. The damsel that kept the door said to Peter, art thou not one of his disciples? He saith, I'm not. Verse 18, the servants and officers stood there and made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed them. He warmed himself. The high priest asked Jesus of his doctrine, and so on. And Simon Peter, verse 25, stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou also not one of his disciples? He denied it and saith, I am not. And then his friend who saw him in the garden said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again immediately, the cock crew. Do you see it's bare bones? Okay, Peter denied. It happened just as Jesus said. Let's move on. But look at how the other disciples give you all of the
gory details. Matthew's Gospel. Look at this here. Chapter 26, verse 69. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now John just says he denied, saith, I am not. Just keep it to a minimum. When he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. An oath. This was a formal Mosaic law. So oath swearing wasn't simply how you or I may have grown up in our various cultures. You know, swearing, I remember it as a boy. People would often, you know, they were promising to swear to God, this and that and the other thing. It's very common in the culture in which I grew up, in the islands. But they got their oath swearing from the Bible. There were prescriptions on how to swear oaths, and the rabbis had developed an elaborate thing of which Jesus in Matthew's gospel has already exposed. You scribes, you know, you hypocrites, you say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's guilty. They had a multiple tiered system of swearing oaths. Peter grew up in that culture where there was religious teaching on oaths, and he's making a formal oath in religious context that he does not know Jesus. John leaves that out. John keeps it bare bones. Stood with an oath, denied him with an oath, and they push him again. Verse 73, after a while came unto him they that stood by, said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Now, I hope you understand this is biblical cursing and swearing, not your proverbial sailor. There would have been no four-letter words. You understand that? This was a curse. May my wife be barren. May ravens pluck out the eyes of my children if I know. That's what a curse would mean. You can read it in the scriptures, examples of the curses. He was calling upon himself and his kin damnation from God. And then to swear by the gold of the temple or whatever. This is what he was doing, not uttering a string of profanities. Don't misunderstand. This was a devout Jew that never once uttered a profanity. He was making formal imprecations of divine vengeance upon his soul if he was not telling the truth. And then he was calling God for a witness that he was telling the truth when he said, I don't know Jesus. That's really serious. John glosses over that out of love, but that's what happened there. And Jesus heard all of that. Look, Luke tells us this. Luke focuses on other aspects. Turn into Luke's gospel account. Chapter 22. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow is with him, for he's of Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, it doesn't tell us there in that passage, what did that look say? You ever seen somebody give a look?
looks can say a lot. I know some parents have been famous for, you know, the child's misbehaving and they give them the look. The child, you know, it's all kinds of looks that people can give. Looks communicate a lot. Just as the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You ever given someone a look in response? Remember, Peter had just Jesus had just heard Peter call divine wrath upon himself if he knew Jesus. He had just heard Peter swear formal oaths that he did not know Jesus. And then he looked at it, just as a cock crowed. What was in that look? What would have been in your look, you see? Because we can piece what Jesus said with his look. Because we read it in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Love one another as I have loved you." These are, friends, these are the stuff of life. The tragedies are rare. Somebody being, you know, mugged in the street and beaten up. Somebody who, all of those things, they're real, they happen. But they're not what most of us are meeting with day to day and week to week. Most of us are meeting in the things that cause ruptures in relationships. Most of us are meeting with unkind words. Am I right? Isn't that what most of the problems and estrangement in society where people are done with one another? I know that business deals gone bad and so on, but you can trace it back to words. And Jesus, so far removed from being offended or hurt or grieved, looked at Peter with comfort. As his immediate response to Peter's renouncing him before God. In Jesus' greatest hour of need for human support. I don't think it really gets much worse than that. And he, this is the master, and he says, "Follow me." He says, "You love one another like I've loved." He's shown us the way. You think he doesn't know what it feels like to be really let down by a brother? To be really bad talked by a brother? You think Jesus doesn't know that? He lived it. He felt it. You think if ever anyone had been let down by his friends, it was Jesus. If anyone had ever had people bad talk him that should not have, it was Jesus. And his response, not just to the Pharisees, and if he could love the Pharisees, and you should as well, then you should certainly love your friends when they fail. Now, let's go on in his response here. We'll have to look at how Jesus deals with people. We're back in John. He's told Peter, "You are going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled about it." When Peter denied him, he looked at him. What was in that look, we can only guess. But the scripture tells us what to guess, what to imagine. Now, there's the resurrection. Mary Magdalene and her friends were there. There's a back and forth. Peter and John find the empty tomb. And they go back. They didn't know that he was going to rise.
appears to Mary. Mary Mary sent on a mission to go and tell the Lord, tell the disciples she'd seen the Lord. Now, we're going to come back to John, but let's look at some of the details that the other gospel writers record there, because they fill in a couple of blanks for us. And must be Mark, I beg your pardon. No. All right. Well, I'm early senility here, missing my scripture. All right. Just not finding it. How is that? Well, I'm sorry, friends. I'm struggling to put my eye on a passage that's right there in front of me, no doubt. She sends, one of you Bible memorizers out there, he sends Mary Magdalene, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Do you remember that? It's in one of the Gospels. And I was hoping to put my eye on it. But we'll have to move on. Oh, sorry for that pause. So we'll go straight to the resurrection there. He appears to Mary Magdalene. She tells the disciples the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Jesus appears to them. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be unto you." Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus appears again. Thomas is there. And Jesus restores Thomas or rebukes him for his unbelief. We know that one. All right? Now, in the road to Emmaus, which is at the end of Luke, after those two had walked with Jesus, then, and he's revealed to them in the breaking of bread, and they, verse 33, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." They believe that. Now, we don't get any much more information than that. But before this that we read about here, where Jesus stood in the midst when they were all gathered together, he's had a private meeting with Peter. What do you think? Why do you think he wanted to see Peter alone? Is to address this, to assure Peter. Peter is going to be so broken over what he's done. We didn't take time on the passage. When he remembered the words of Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. Man, this is an awful moment of self-discovery when you have thought that you were his most loyal disciple. Remember, Peter said, and the other gospel writers recorded, "Though all men deny you, even my best friend John, I will never deny you." He was the one who swore these oaths to God. How devastating a self-realization to be confronted with the fact that you are not the person you thought you were. This is a breaking, an inward breaking that few people experience.
and Jesus wanted to heal him. Jesus did not want to say, you know, Peter, that was really a letdown when I needed you there. I'm fine now, but I just want you to know how much that hurt me. Like, that wasn't part of the conversation. You understand that? Jesus wanted to comfort him. Remember our passage, love one another as I've loved you. Remember our premise this morning is that human relationships are loving human relationships that are filled with the love of Christ is the hallmark of the gospel working in people's lives, the evidence of Christ and the gospel, and that these are the details of what it looks like, because the more common offenses in life are through the offenses people cause by how they speak about you and how they speak to you. This is how Jesus dealt with the worst of it. Now, he's not done. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, and that's before he appears to everyone else. He wants to go to the one that had failed him the most grievously, the one that had said the worst things about him, and he wanted to make sure he was doing okay. He appears to them, and chapter 21, after these things. So he's appeared to them now, he's sat with them, he's shown them his side, and remember, he's commissioned them as apostles before his crucifixion and resurrection. He has sent them to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. They've done all of that. He's talked to them about the kingdom. He knows that Israel is in a mess and wayward from God, and that they are having a commission to go as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's coming. Go and gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He'd sent them on that mission before. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Go and gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Bring them back to God. This is revival time. Like the days of Elijah, like the days of Moses. You know, you want to gather them. This is going to be the kingdom of David restored. This is in their mind. They already know this. They've seen him crucified and risen from the dead. They've got renewed vision, singleness of heart. Remember, singleness of vision and clarity of what they should be doing. And remember that right at the start, Peter was in his fishing business and Jesus said, come, follow me. And they forsook their nets. He knew the prophet's call. He knew that when Elijah called Elisha, there was no going back to his job as a farmer. He took his yoke and he made it into firewood and he slew the oxen. He ate like he's done. He got rid of all his tools, and he's going to live the prophet's life. Peter knew that this was the call, and after these things, chapter 21, there were together, verse 2, Simon, Peter, Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two others, and Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. After all of that, Peter goes back to his job and works all night fishing. Would you agree, brethren, that he was way off? That as an apostle, he had abandoned and abdicated his role and responsibility? That this was the last thing he should be doing? Would you agree with that? And so soon after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, so soon after he had failed Jesus and Jesus had met with him privately, Jesus had forewarned him and comforted him, looked comfortingly at him when he did it, and then right after the resurrection, first thing he wants to do is make sure Peter's okay. And Peter's response after all of that failure and forgiveness is to then go fishing. Do you see the problem with this? You'd think that Peter would have learned. You'd think that Peter would have been attentively waiting and praying. Remember, Peter fell asleep on him during the garden prayer meeting, the late night prayer meeting. And after all that, he goes fishing, right? Would you agree that this is a failure and an injury that Peter is doing to the Lord Jesus? Would you agree with me with that interpretation? Good. So let's look at how Jesus deals with that. The morning was now come. Jesus stood on the shore. And Jesus said to them, "You layabouts, what are you doing fishing? You should be preaching or praying or something." Isn't that? I'm sorry, that's the wrong Bible. Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" It's kind of friendly like. They said, "No." "Oh, cast your net on the right side." He helps them out. He does a miracle of fishes for them when they should not have been fishing. I'm just wanting to focus on how Jesus loved his disciples when they were really in the wrong. How tenderly he is going to lead them to the right. And then they count a lot, and then John recognizes this. Well, I've seen this before. Remember, let down. Peter didn't. Let down your nets for a draught. Remember, they barred the boat. Peter, again, "Master, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing." Remember? And Jesus said, "Let down the net." Nevertheless, at thy word, and the nets filled up. And Peter doesn't remember, hey, this is exactly what happened the last time, right at the start. But John remembers it. John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, well, bless him, you know, gets his robes on and goes to the shore and pulls them all to shore. It must have been a big guy. He got enough body mass to pull all these fish. And then Jesus says, "Hey, I'll bring some of your fish." Now remember, they should not have been fishing. They were doing what they shouldn't have been doing at the time. And now it's not sinful to fish, right? So let's be clear on that. But in terms of their calling, they had completely neglectful of their calling and they're gone fishing. They've gone back to just making it on their own and doing what they knew to do. And it's in that context when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they are doing what they're not supposed to be doing, that Jesus comes upon them. And this, think of the timing of this. This isn't, you know, this is on the heels of the crucifixion and resurrection, with years of ministry under their belt. And he comes, "Hey, do you catch anything? How's it going? Oh, try the other side." And then when they come, "Hey, bring some of what you caught." Isn't that gracious, brethren? Would you agree with me that this is loving? There's no edge of, yeah, you say, "Well, how are you doing?" "Yeah, I'm convicted by the Lord. I want to follow him. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm a husband." But still the truth, whether the speaker is deficient or not. And he's not finished loving. So he's already prepared. "Come and dine." And they come. He takes bread and gives them fish. He'd already prepared everything, but he lets them, you know, feel like they've contributed. Soon as they were come unto the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon, verse 9, and bread. And he says, "You bring your fish." You didn't need it at all. But he's inclusive there in the right sense of the word. They come and he shows himself to them. And after they've done, Jesus says to Simon Peter, and he takes him on a walk. Now, how do we know? Well, it says, Jesus turning about, verse 20, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. So if someone's following, it means that you're moving, right? Nobody's following if you're standing still. They're coming at you. But if someone's following you, that means you're moving. And so Jesus took Peter and said, "Let's go for a walk." And he talks to him. And he says, "Simon, do you love me?" three times, right? He gently says, do you love me? All right, you feed my sheep. He asks, yeah, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And the third time, he hit a nerve. Because of the significance of a three times saying, like, is there any doubt? And then because of the memory that he had denied the Lord three times. But Jesus is fully healing and restoring the wounds that Simon Peter has inflicted upon himself by his own sin and unfaithfulness and mistreatment of Christ. Not once do we read that Jesus says to Peter, do you realize how much you hurt me? Not once. Not once do we read that Jesus is concerned to express his grievance and have his injuries addressed. He is all taken up with restoring Peter and ministering to Peter's wounds. And Peter's wounds were entirely self-inflicted. Now, brethren, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ who loved, Christ who laid down his life for his friend. And he's called us to do that. But before we get to do that, to take the bullet for our brother, or the torture chamber, which may never come for any of us, we get to do this with the brother that has hurt us terribly. We get to follow Jesus, who didn't need or want the brother to come and fix the wound he had inflicted on Jesus. He wanted to fix the wound that the brother had inflicted on himself by what he had done to Jesus. That's love. That's what we're called to. Now, I would submit that this will end strife. This will end conflict. This will end enmity, estrangement, splits, divisions, quarrels, backbiting. Like, just clear the whole place out. If we'll do this. And this is the command. This is why Paul says, follow after charity. Now, this is a hunting term and a military term. Right? The most pictorial example of it is in the war with David's men and Saul's men there in the kingdom, where Asahel, who was light and fleet of foot, is followed hard after Abner. And what you have is a guy with a spear running like an Abner running to escape. And it's not, you know, follow the leader, like a child's game, you know, follow after charity, Trump, Trump. It's like you go at it like you're running after an elusive prey or a fleeing fugitive. Follow after charity. And why has it become elusive? Because the gravitational pull of our flesh is selfishness. The default of our mind is self-centeredness and retaliation and resentment and all of these things. And Paul says, you caught this like a soldier pursuing a fleeing enemy, or a hunter pursuing on foot a fleeing deer. You got a spirit again. He said, follow after charity. Pursue this love of Christ with every fiber of your being, night and day. Charity. This is the hallmark. This is the lifeblood of the Christian church. Brothers and sisters, you have people, you have extended families, you have neighbors, you have whatever. Charity amongst yourselves and toward all men. This is Jesus. We get this snapshot, this insight into how he loved by looking at the life of Peter. Love one another as I've loved you. Really, this is what'll fix everything. And there's nothing here in the life of Jesus that, well, I'm waiting on him to, you know, come and make this right. Or, well, I tried, but he's just different. Like, the Lord, he had an agenda. They say a brother offended is harder to be won than a city. I'm just pointing out, when Paul said, as much as lieth in you, there's more that lies in us than we realize. Jesus had this whole scheme worked out. Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'll just have breakfast ready. Comes, he's got this whole agenda of love. And his whole goal is to restore Peter. And this, brethren, you've heard the statement, love is blind. Anyone ever heard that? Love it. It's not true. Infatuation might be blind, but the love of God is the clearest seeing thing there is. When you love someone, you see them clearly. Faults and all, but you love them. That's the thing. And Jesus, undistracted, because there was nothing in him but the purity of love. I know I'm going to restore Peter. He's off fishing. You know what you do? He just draws him in. He could have dressed him down. You call yourself an apostle? After, can you imagine the dressing down Peter could have gotten fishing all night? There's not a hint of it. And when he's just blessed, he hasn't said a word. He never, ever said a word about this failed fishing trip. He's got more important things. Hey, let's go talk. Hey, Peter, you love me. And he didn't, you notice he didn't say, remember those times you denied me? Didn't rub his nose in the past at all. Just, I know how I'll heal his hurt that he inflicted on himself. Just get him to express it three times. Just walk in. He walked him back. Can you get a glimpse of this inward ease of the Lord Jesus? Not because he was a God of glory and was immune to pain, but because he is a fountain of life and love, and it heals everybody's hurts, including his own. A man of sorrows, the Bible says about Jesus. He felt it. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He had the spring of life in him. He was at such inward ease that he could dispense healing to the people coming to murder him in the garden, heal that man's ear. And he could come and just dispense healing to a broken disciple whose wounds were caused by himself, and whose sins had been verbal assaults on the Lord Jesus. Denial. Jesus said, don't swear oaths. And Peter's, the only oaths Peter swore since that time were to deny Jesus. Like as a double-barreled shotgun. Travesty. And look how Jesus treated him, brethren. And Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. You know, we're praying about revival. We'll close to John, earlier in John. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. We want revival, let's pursue love. We need more manifestation of the Holy Ghost, let's pursue love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, even that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Chapter 15, verse 13, and verse 12. This is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. It's just in case we're not getting it. Greater love hath no man than this. Man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He desired to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. He calls us to into that fellowship of love. As we remember the Lord's death, let's remember it's a communion of love. It's the Lord's table. We get to sit at the table of the King of Kings, the King of Glory. Partake of him. Let's do it in truth, brethren, with a good and honest heart.